My text is in the Gospel according to St. John, and verses 12 and 13. They're well-known verses, 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I'm sure that you are familiar with those verses, and here they are in the first chapter of this Gospel of John, and it lays out things pretty clearly to us all. It's really talking about our relationship with God, the most important relationship that can ever be. We can have many relationships in this life, and many of them can be very happy ones. We choose a partner in life, or choose friends, and where there are lasting relationships, and we can be all the days of our lives, and that we are grateful that we have met certain people and appreciated and felt that we have benefited by them. There are many good relationships that can be made in this life. But they are temporary in the sense that they are for this life only. But there is one relationship that can be established, and that is forever. When this life is done, and when we have finished living here, and that which is within us, our immortal souls, our little bodies will sooner or later fail us, but our immortal souls remain quite robust as far as they are concerned, unaffected by any disease of the body. And a soul is incapable of death. And the gospel has something to say to us that live in the bodies that we are in. And it introduces here Jesus Christ and refers to him as the Word. Then refers to him as the lights. And the Gospel of John doesn't begin like the others, like Matthew and Luke, with a beautiful description and narrative of the birth of Christ, but in a sense goes further back and shows us something of the eternal value of this great event. But I'd sum up the Word as not only the Word that we have: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then in the epistle to the Hebrews, the writer then puts it like this: God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Here's our Word again. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Then this word lights. In verse 4 in chapter 1 here. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's the picture that we have. Now, John the Baptist bears witness to this Son of God. And he tells us that as Jesus Christ came to his own, yet he was rejected, but not rejected by all. Some rejected the light. And further on in this book, you remember, it gives reasons for this in John 3, about verse 19. And this is a condemnation: that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. They preferred it that way. They'd rather remain in darkness, because darkness apparently seemed to hide their deeds, because their deeds were evil. And whatever the cause may be, they reject that light. But there are others that receive that light. Now, Christ is this light. Now, let me describe it in this way. He is the only source from glory of light to us. There is no other light. We can be enlightened in many subjects and many matters by many able men, but there is no one able to bring this light to us other than Christ himself. He illumines, and there is a sense in which we are able to say that all men and women who hear the gospel are to a certain degree illumined. They will all have some understanding. Surely they will not go away and say, I didn't understand the word. They may like to say that because they're offended, but surely there will be some degree of understanding and some degree of appreciation. But not all those who have this certain amount of illumination will be so illumined that it is to a saving quality. That remains for some. Now, do you remember in the Gospel of Luke, it describes people like ourselves and our state before we come to know our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And it says about people that they sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. How descriptive. And when we look around us, not that we're in any way saying that we're better than anybody else, because whatever we are, it is only by the grace of God and the mercy of God. And we wouldn't be any different ourselves. But what kind of world we are in, it is so obvious. Sin is so clear today. There is no kind of feeling, well, there are just millions and millions of good living people and moral people and fine people. It was something more of a problem when that was about. But it's not like that today. Men and women sin without shame, without any kind of embarrassment in any area of life. It seems to be not moral or immoral, but amoral. Nothing seems to be right or wrong. And the darkness seems to have eclipsed everything. They sit there. That's where they sit. They sit in darkness. But what they do not realize is that that darkness actually is a shadow. It is the shadow of death. Of death on them all. Not only their physical death, but the living death of their soul in eternal damnation. Terrible darkness. Much worse than any knowledge or any information that we may have of any sickness or any disease our pathetic little bodies may have. This darkness is a darkness that can hold us in darkness. It can prevent us from seeing. It holds us in the shadowlands. And we do not see anything rightly. We do not trust anything completely. We have a twisted view of life and of everything. We are in the shades. We are in the darkness. But that darkness ultimately is the darkness of Satan and of hell itself. Now that's our background. There are these glorious buts. You know, we usually refer to the Apostle Paul with his famous but in chapter 2, when he says, if you remember, about those who go the course of this world, but God who is rich in mercy, and so on. But there is a but here. But it didn't be like that. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we here have an involvement of an intervention. There's a but here. Do we say all men sit in darkness and the shadow of death? That's where they are, wallowing in their mire and their filth and their dirt and their greed and their ambition and all the lots of it. And then suddenly somebody says, but it can be a very different story. If there's anyone here tonight who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you say, well, I'm one of those who sits in darkness, and I'm now 40 or 50 or 60 or 70. I've left it too late. It's a silly thing to say. When you compare 100 years even with a billion, billion, and multiply it to as many billions again, if you want to measure in time in hell, you might just say, I might have well used better the life that he gave me, even if it was the last year that I had. But as many as received him, to them, the darkness in their life is broken up. And light does that. You know, if all these lights were out now, and then somebody comes into the torch, the darkness is broken up. It's no longer total darkness. Or if all the lights are put on, it was dark, but now the light has dissipated the darkness. The darkness is broken up, and it's outside, but not where the light is. It has done something to it. But we're not talking about ordinary light. We're talking about enlightenment of the soul, life of the soul. This great but. And also we learn from this text that the person involved in this is God himself. What a pathetic thing it would be if our salvation was merely that the person would say, well, I worked it out for myself. I had a good old think and I decided I would believe in God. How secure can you be with that? But when you're able to say, but God worked here, and I'm a product of the work of God, then it is a very different thing indeed. Think of an artist. He can paint a landscape, and he may do it very well and very beautifully. He didn't make the landscape. God made that. He can paint his impressions, his ideas, and use colors and beauty and so on. But he didn't make the landscape. We can describe things. We can describe the spiritual life. But only God can make it. Only God can work in it when it is a real and a lasting thing. Now, where does it begin? It begins when this light, sent by God and by the Holy Spirit, has broken darkness in the recesses of my heart, my soul, my sanctuary. A very dark little citadel I have. A place of sin and darkness and of greed and lust, which dominates my total being, affects all my abilities. Then one day, light dawns there. Light breaks up the darkness there. And from then on, it has a profound effect and stimulates the total soul into action. Now let me show you what it means in my first heading, the acceptance of Christ. What does it mean to accept Christ? And so many people say, well, I decided I would accept Christ. But it very often is without the background of any work of God. May or may not be, who is able to say. It still remains in uncertainty. But there is such a thing as receiving Christ. There is such a thing as accepting Christ. But in the context of verses like this, when you say, well, who made it possible for me to accept Christ? Who is the prime mover here? And we find this word, God. Not of this, not of that, not of the other things, but of God. He is the one who has made it possible for me to come to that place where I receive him. I come to him. And I accept him. Let us trace it. When there has been a breaking up of the darkness in the recesses of the heart, of the citadel of the soul, then the mind sees clearly. It sees in a way it did not see before. You could have been in Sunday school and young people's meetings all your life, and you could have been in a chapel attender and even in an evangelical church and listened patiently to the lengthy sermons and so on, and like the church because you'd always gone there, your parents went there before, all that could be so. And yet, one day, light dispels the darkness in the sanctuary of your soul. And you think in a way you have never thought before. You've thought many times. You've understood, oh yes, he's the Son of God and he died on the cross for our sins. And you could give those pat answers quite easily if you have any kind of religious background at all. And yet, it never moved you. It never touched you. Didn't particularly doubt it. Didn't particularly believe it. But it wasn't really part of you. Then when lights, which is life, has entered your hearts, you listen differently. You turn your eyes upon Jesus, and you begin to see this is the Son of God, full of grace and truth. And the loveliness of his person overwhelms you. And you think, if this is the Son of God, I really have not had any room in my life for him. I've never particularly denied him, and neither have I particularly believed in him. He has been to me a non-event. I would never stop my children from worshipping, or my husband or my wife in being interested in him. But as far as I am concerned, a non-event. And yet one day, when light has dispelled the darkness, we begin to think. And it becomes very clear to us, this is the Son of God. And he came to this world on a mission. Our silly little newspapers, with their hysterical little headlines, going into one extreme of one thing, another extreme, and they're alarmists. And we so readily forget their headings, because they're often meaningless headings. I'm not saying that they're of no value, but it seems to be all such a temporary affair, and such a fickle affair, until in the end, we almost weary of reading them. But we feel we must go on doing these things, that we might be well up with world affairs and so on. There are no headings that tell us he's the Son of God. There are no newspapers that blazon the truth about the gospel. But when lights come to the hearts, it eclipses all the little newspapers and all the little radio programs of this world. And you know he is. And you can put yourself in the position of Simon Peter, where, when our Lord was saying, whom do they say that I am? And they gave all those kind of virtuous answers, Jeremiah, Elias and so on, or one of the good people. Then he gives a more penetrating question. Well, what about you? What do you really think yourselves? You've been with me for a while now. Have you formed any opinion about me? Have you any thoughts about me? And then Simon Peter, surely speaking for them all, he said, oh, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, that to you. It's lovely, isn't it? You see, that to you. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And once you see him like that, you cannot push him out of your mind. You cannot put him as a kind of an epilogue in your life. He becomes the center of your life. When you think of our congregation here, and you think of what our church means, it's not because it is particularly this building, but when we gather here and we're a company of God's people, it is our very life. We don't belittle, neither are we neglectful of our work. We are involved in our work, and we get on best we can, and we're honest in our work. But really, the center of our lives is this church. Not because it is a church, but because here we learn that Christ was the center of it all. We love it all. We love the hymns. We love the psalms. We love the sermons. We love the prayers. We love the prayer meeting. We love the Bible class. Well, you know, if you said to the world these things, you would say, how absolutely boring, sitting in these very uncomfortable chairs or seats and listening to these things. And yet these wooden seats don't matter, because there is something that has become clear to us. All of us, at least not all of us, most of us say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's clear in our minds as that, and there is no doubt about it anymore. And we're clear about his cross. We know it was more than ourselves, but as far as we are concerned, he died for our gross, gross sin. Our loathsome sin. The sin of our actions. The sin of our minds. The sin of our desires. The sin of our actions. Our meanness. Our lack of charity. Our selfishness. Worshipping ourselves rather than God. Seeing to our own needs rather than thinking of our Creator. We see our sin clearly. We never saw it before, but we see it now, and we see it clearly. And we see the meaning of that cross, and it becomes dominant in our lives as the most remarkable thing that ever happened in all this world. Why is this? We knew about it before. There has been an enlightenment. Darkness has been dispelled. Satan is quite willing for you to say that you're not against the church. He's quite willing for you to say that you're not against Jesus Christ. And in a kind of vague, general way, he's quite willing for you to believe in him, because he can say, well, don't worry about it, my friend. I believe in him. Of course Satan believes in Jesus Christ. But he hasn't got faith. He acknowledges him. And he certainly knows who he is. And he can deceive many people by a superficial acceptance. We're not against it. But no enlightenment. And in this clarity of the mind comes an understanding and a clearness that our dealings are with God and with our Maker and with our Creator. And we begin to think of him rather than ourselves. Most of our decisions before, probably all of them, have been how things affect me. Does this please me or does it displease me? And which is a sign of our sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. But when you've been enlightened, you think of it in the light of God. Does this please God? Does this offend God? What's happened to my mind? What's happened to my thinking? I'm coming out of the shadows. I'm moving myself from the realm of death. There is spiritual activity taking place. Light is dispelling the darkness. And light now is encroaching in the dark areas of my soul. And my mind is being enlightened. This is part of acceptance. And then I find I begin to feel about it. My affections. Well, before I used to feel. If I was worried about something, I might certainly have some passing interest in the Lord and have a nice feeling towards God. A nice little feeling. I can remember one time when my visits to the hospital seemed to be quite frequent as a patient, that in one ward particularly that I recall the most clearly, that I used to have what I call my little ward round. And I know that's not in the doctor's sense now, but in the spiritual sense, and I struggled from bed to bed and said what I could at each place, and I thought God hasn't put me here just to waste time being ill, but rather he's put me here for a purpose. I've always regarded it like that. And so I would have my ward round in the morning and in the evening. And there was one young fellow there. I think he was, well, I don't know, anything from 18 to 25, no idea, something around that. Now my memory is vague about it. But he was particularly colourful in his language, in the way that is not acceptable. And I was sitting with him. He did talk pretty decently when I was with him. He normally didn't want to talk to me at all. But the following day he was having his treatments, and he said, go on, he said. I said, go on what? Go on. Go on what? Say the words. Say the words. Go on, go on. Say the words. I said, you want me to pray? Yes, he said. Ask him. Ask him to help me. Now then, that's very good. I did. And I think to a degree that the common grace of God helped him, and he was helped. But it was a passing interest. The darkness had not been dispelled, as far as I can see, unless something happened afterwards. And there can be times when we're very, very anxious. But it's got to be more than that. When our affections are being deeply moved, and when we think that God gave his Son and sent him to this dirty old world to make us clean. When he came to indifferent people that hide behind their selfish ambitions, and to take notice of us who delight more in things than we do in him, and to send his Son to be insulted and to be killed and to be mocked. When we survey that wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, does it move you at all? Are your affections just a little bit touched that it should be so? What if it were your own child? And you were seeing your own child, say at the age of 20 or so, going somewhere and going to present the gospel in a dangerous, dangerous area, and abused and suffered. The anguish that you'll go through. We don't know anything much about the emotions and the feelings of God, but we know certain things about him We know that he's a God of mercy. We know that he's a God of love. We know that he has anger as well. That is, he has feelings. They're pure. And we know that he loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. We cannot enter into the heart of God. But it was his Son on that cross. And he had to allow his Son in this plan of redemption to die for our sins. Do you feel anything about that? And then our will. These little wills of ours that we are so proud of. We say, I'm a man of my word, and I make my mind if I don't change my mind. It's not anything particularly good or bad to say. Or I say, well, I don't know, I'm not easy at making my mind up. I listen to this one and I listen to that one. Our poor little floating wills that go this way and that way and influenced by this, that and the other. But when the darkness is dispelled, that will takes on another strength. It lifts up its eyes and sees in a way it had never seen before. It sees clearly and understands. Why is this? Because the darkness has been dispelled. Now this soul is on the way to saying, I receive him. My mind, my affections, my will, my soul, my being has been enlightened. I receive him. I need him. And comes to that place of acceptance or receiving Christ. Of course that soul does something. It repents. It's sorry for the years it's wasted. It's sorry for the years that the locusts have eaten. It's ashamed of its actions and its thoughts. It's sorry of its wayward ways. And it deplores that. And repents. And with sorrow, yes, sorrow too. And a desire to turn away from that mess of a life and turn to God his maker. And there is faith. Trusted many and found that we cannot be altogether trustworthy. And then finds one whom you can trust eternally. That's my first point. And I've taken a while on it because it is an important one. I'm closing that with a hymn. How does a soul then come? You cannot gather any merit. You cannot gather any virtue. I know this hymn is oversung. I don't mean in our church, but generally speaking. And never mind about that. Just as I am, without one plea, I've got nothing to offer, but that thy blood was shed for me, and thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, make me clean now, Lord, to thee, whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubts, fightings and fears within, without, I'm a real hodgepodge. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down, now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, of that free love, that breadth and length and depth and height to prove, here for a season, then above. Is that lovely? Here for a little while, then above, O Lamb of God, I come. To as many as received him, has the light dispelled the darkness in the recesses of your soul, so that the faculties, the abilities of your soul have appreciated Jesus Christ and you have received him. And secondly, the authority of sonship. But as many as received him, to them. gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. To these people then who have believed on the name of Jesus Christ, that there is no salvation in any other, to those who have received him, something else has worked, that God's power is involved. That enables, it is God's power that dispels the darkness, and it is the same power that works in them, that enables them to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, and makes them sons of God. Now to these now who say, oh, by the grace of God and the work of God in me, I have been awakened and I have accepted him and I have received him with all there is of my being. Who am I now? What am I now? And then the scriptures answer, you are now a son of God. You are an heir of God. You are co-heirs with Christ. That is now your new status. You're still in this world, our sinful world, of greedy and selfish people, and dreadful motives, and wars, and rumors of wars, and new problems will arise. And the problems of today will not be the problems of the next year in any part of the world. And so it goes on. But this one thing will be true. You are now one of mine. You are a child of God. You are a son of God. Then I borrowed verses from Romans. Listen to what he says about sons of God. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Nobody could deny that when we are accepting Christ, we are led by the Spirit of God. It is his work deep in our souls that moves us. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You don't go back now into the fear and the anxieties of this world. But now you have been rid of all that. You come out of your bondage and you're able to cry, Abba, Father. And you can call God Father. You will not meet him in the day of judgment as judge, but you will meet him as Father. And what a difference that makes to meeting God at that time. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's who we are. That's what we are. We have a glorious inheritance. And it has begun even here on this earth. As far as we are concerned, in that time when we come to the spiritual experience, we are able to say, in my heart, I know now that there is a place in heaven that is established for me. It will not fade away. It will not be given to anybody else. It's mine. And it's eternally mine. I've received him. He has received me. We belong to one another. And that's our position. We are the sons of God. It is a powerful comfort in any valley of shadows. And when it is the valley of the shadow of death, surely it is a supreme comfort. And then lastly, the achievement of God. How does all this happen? Verse 13 tells us, well, he says, you were very busy there receiving me. But let me give you a little insight to how it all took place. It's a birth that took place, which were born. It was a new birth. When I told that he was a light and dispelled the darkness in the citadel or the heart of your soul, really it was like a birth. You were born. You were spiritually born. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So you might say, well, what do you mean, God, by being born? I understand my human birth. What do you mean by a spiritual birth? Remember how puzzled Nicodemus was. And he was a very, I don't know how brilliant he was, but certainly he must have been a very able man, because he was a Pharisee. When Jesus Christ said to him, "You must be born again," he was more or less, don't be ridiculous. I can't, as a grown man of over 30 years of age, go back into my mother's womb and have the same performance all over again. That can't be so. Whether he meant it in ridicule, whether he meant it in exasperation or ignorance, is very difficult to know. You can go to all of those things if you like. And Jesus Christ answered him most patiently. But here we are told clearly, which were born not of blood. Well, what would that be? You say, well, whose blood runs in my veins? The blood of my parents and my parents' parents. This birth is not the birth that is through tradition. Peter put it, the vain tradition. If you're depending for your salvation because your father or your mother is saved, you don't inherit it through blood. There are many advantages of being brought up in a Christian home, but you do not necessarily become a Christian in that way. You do not inherit it because of that. It is not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. In ordinary birth, we know it is of the will of the flesh. Two decide to come together to have a child. But this birth is not like that, where I say, well, I have decided to have a spiritual birth in my heart. No human being is able to perform that birth in his heart. We can perform a human birth, but we cannot perform a spiritual birth. We're incapable of doing it. Nor, the third one, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Not by our own decisions or our contribution or our thoughts. And saying, well, I've decided that Christianity is a good thing. That doesn't bring about the birth. Well, what does? But of God. There we are. But of God. So we're looking now at the person who received Christ. And he's a son of God, and he's delighted. Who are you? I'm a son of God. I'm an heir of glory. Why are you a son of God? I am one of those who are as many as received him. To them give he power to become the sons of God. Excellent. And what happened when you received him? When I received him, my mind became alive. My affections were stirred, and my will was eager. Very good. Why? I don't really know. Well, what happened to you? Well, I woke up. Well, what woke you up? And then I said, I'm beginning to think there's more to it than myself. Of course there is. What new birth took place in you? And then the answer is, of God. He is a prime mover. When the soul is passive, then that birth, that regeneration takes place in the heart of the soul. Then the abilities of the soul wake up and we receive him. When you've been wakened, don't delay. Don't hinder. But respond to the gospel of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. It is the work of God in the soul of a man. So now you ask this person another question. Say, well, who are you? I'm a son of God. That's excellent. You have an excellent future, I believe. Yes, glory. Well, why are you a son of God? I received him. How is it that you received him? By the mercy of God. The work of God in the soul of a man or the soul of a woman. We stand before this truth and we look at it and we consider it. We're sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, and we can only have temporary joys. We cling to a little life because it means an extension of the little joys of this life. Then one day a preacher passes by. The gospel is preached, or a person tells you what he means to them. Lights. God works in you, and lights and life come into your soul. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What is the task of the preacher? It is in the context of preaching, generally speaking, that birth takes place. There's another task of preaching. It is a task then of the preacher through the gospel to stir the mind and the heart and the will so that they receive Christ and the light of life is theirs. God calleth yet. At last shall I not heed, at last. How long shall I refuse the grace I need? While pleasures fade and time's swift moments fly, still shall my soul in mortal peril lie. Am I going to remain in the shadows, sitting in darkness in the shadow of death? Is that my choice? God calleth yet. At length shall I not turn, dare I once more his faithful pleading spurn. Though I have known full well what I should be, my will rebelled, yet now he beckoneth me. God calleth yet, alas, this stubborn heart. I feared his yoke, shrank from the nobler part. God and my soul, how oft have I betrayed? He draws me still. Rise, heart. Be not afraid. Yield to him now. Once and forever yield. Make God thy portion and his grace thy shield. What though the world its pleasure still display? God calleth yet. O heart, do thou obey. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God and our heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing. Those whom thou art awakening, O Lord, will have heard tonight and will have found the words irresistible, though pathetically and weakly given by a human being, yet taken by the Spirit of God, granting that enabling to see beyond the sacred page the Lord. O, grant this, our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.